But I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 15. And last time we studied the hatred of Christ, which the verses before was talking about, and we learned about Christ, the hatred for Christ, and also how Christ himself told the disciples that they should be aware that as they hated him, as they begin to work for him and to preach, and to, they will also be hated, and which also extended to all believers in succeeding generations who will represent him after the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to heaven. So tonight we look at the last two verses, but not in the manner in which we did. This we'll look at it in connection with other passages of the scripture that speak about the Holy Spirit, as I want us to begin a series on the Holy Spirit and his work for individual believers and the church. In the last two verses, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, and in the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, shall testify of me, ye shall bear witness, because he hath been with me from the beginning." And our subject today is the person and the promise of the Holy Spirit. The person and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it follows after this, our studies concerning Christ and his people, and as we ended with the hatred of Christ, which he told us to be aware. And another important thing is also the Holy Spirit, as we have him here, being told of by Christ in these verses. But before we look at the person and also the promise of his coming, there are two things I want us to notice. And there are these wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit. And these ideas about his person and his work for the church. They are very two important things. And these wrong ideas often stem from in Christian groups, those who are not Christian, your Christian groups. And these ideas from them also are because they have wrong ideas about the Godhead. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Whoever has wrong ideas about this God and the persons and God and how the Bible speaks about them, you definitely have wrong ideas on, at least most of the time, the Son and the Spirit. People who hold wrong views about God as the Father and the Son, their equality, and as they are the same, and still making that one God. When people have wrong ideas about God, you will definitely have wrong ideas about the person and the work of Jesus Christ and also the Spirit, the Son and the Spirit. And as I said earlier, these groups, as I say, who have wrong ideas, they are Christian groups. And some deny the personality of the Holy Spirit altogether, that the Holy Spirit is not a person. He's just that falls or something else, historically, Christian groups who have had such an idea, but in the 16th century, the most notable ones were the Socinians. They called Socinians, and they held this false view about the Spirit, that is just a force, and from them, they gave birth to the Unitarians. I'm sure for Unitarians, their names may be common, but they are Unitarian churches today. And in the 17th century and onwards, there have been many other groups that have also held wrong views. And currently, we have the Jehovah Witnesses. They are the most popular Christian group today, which hold the Unitarian view of the Holy Spirit. Many people don't know that their views are. What is connected with the interior view of the Holy Spirit, which is also go back to the Socinians in church history. So their view about the Spirit is about the same thing Socinians held, The same thing, the Unitarians also. Oh, there are churches which are Unitarian churches, different from Jehovah's Witnesses, but the ideas of the Jehovah's Witnesses is the same, and they are most popular that people know around. That's why I mentioned their name. And the popular view they hold is that the Holy Spirit is just a force. It's a power of God. It's not a person. These are groups, the Sicilians, the Nigerians, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They will confuse that, well, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God, which means that God Himself, the Father, whatever. But they say that it's not a person. It's like an active power of God, by which God does His things, and they have so many things there. And also, the other groups, like the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, for them, they hold that there are three persons in the Godhead. They recognize the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as distinct persons in the Godhead. But their problem is that they abuse the work of the Spirit. For them, they abuse the work of the Spirit in attributing to Him many false spiritual experiences. So that is this. So these two groups are the most common ones. That's how false views, which are very common. Those with the Unitarian views, which claim that the Spirit is not a person at all. And the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, which believe that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Spirit is a person, but then they claim so many false experiences from Him, which are unfounded in Scripture. And these experiences are indeed against the mode of operation of the Spirit. Because if you show the character of a person which does not belong to Him, it's false. So that's what they do. So they often create confusion about His proper influence, so that in their circles, many people hardly find true spiritual experiences. There are few who may be true, but then because they have so much, they base it on texts which they claim that that's how it's, but their interpretations of them are wrong. And also, so for us, we begin this study about the Spirit. These views are very common. Those who hold that the Spirit is not a person, and those who hold that He's a person, but then His influences, they abuse it. So these are very helpful to look at for these two groups of people, which are Christian groups. So for us, as I said, the first thing is the person of the Holy Spirit. The question somebody will say, who is He? In John 15:26, you read, "But when the Comforter," these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify of me." So the question we ask, that when the Lord Jesus Christ said that, spoke about the coming of the Spirit, was He just speaking about God's power, or He was speaking about a person distinct from the Father and the Son? That's the question we ask. So whom was He speaking about? Was He speaking about just God's power coming? And that, but then, to continue, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person, distinct from the Father and the Son, but not distinct from God. And one of the confusion, those universalists and the universal Unitarian hold is that some of them hold that they will claim that the Spirit, they will not talk of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They will talk of God, so that they will say that when you talk of the Spirit, then you are talking of a different God. But the truth of the matter is that we are talking of Father, Son, and the Spirit in the Godhead. So there's a distinct person in the Godhead, which is the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But the Spirit is not distinct from God. He is in God. But they will try to portray that the Spirit, if you see the Spirit as a person, then you understand that the Spirit is, as they apply the same thing to the Son, like the Son is God, then the Son is a different God. So they do the same thing. But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a person distinct from the Father and the Son, but not distinct from God. He is, as we call, the Godhead. He's in the part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus Christ said this, "Go ye then to the disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." So here, baptism is to be administered by the authority of God. Father, Son, and the Spirit. That's the same person in God. That's what Christ said. So, going therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So as I said, baptism should be administered by the authority of God, Father, Son, and the Spirit. Showing the distinct persons in God. So baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit means that believers are to be devoted to their service and worship. That's what it means. Those who are baptized with God, they are bound to Him. I mean, by public demonstration of that ordinance, baptism, believers show by that outward demonstration that they have really given their heart to Christ. I mean, which is a symbol of spirituality that has happened to them. When they do that, they show the public that they are devoted to them, they are devoting themselves to Christ, to the Father, Son, and the Spirit, to the God as a whole. So they are not devoting themselves to someone who is not God. The Spirit, we devote ourselves to the Spirit also. And so that whoever is baptized is brought under obligation to obey the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And most of the times, one of the texts that we draw the doctrine of Trinity is this verse, where it tells us God and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Because if those who claim that the Son is not, the Spirit is not a person, then they say that if it's a mere title here or whatever, then the Father and the Son also should be just a title. Then they are not also persons. The Father and the Son are also mere names. But the Bible calls Jesus Christ, mentioned Himself as a person we know, and the Father and the Son. So here the Holy Spirit is a person. And also the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as an intelligent and self-conscious person. Someone who is self-conscious, and only a living being is self-conscious, not a thing. So he's intelligent and self-conscious. In John 15, 26 and 27, we are told that he's going to work as others who are going to work. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. So he was going to do a work that the disciples were also going to do. So he's going to work as other people are going to work. And also he's able to convince sinners. In John 16, verse 7 to 8, he's to come to convince sinners. And he'll come as somebody who has his own argument, and he's able to influence. And a person can do that, not a thing. And also, he's capable of being grieved, obeyed, or disobeyed, which means that his consent and favor may be won or lost. And let me just read to you Ephesians 4:30. We are told that he can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we can grieve him, we can, when we disobey him, it's a person that we can cause this. And also Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Okay, of how much sore punishment suppose he shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and of holy thing, and hath done despise unto the Spirit of grace. So he is called the Spirit of grace, and people can do despise to him. They can reject him and do things against him. So we find out here also that he is a person that we can do these things against, where he can be grieved for such an action from people. We turn back to John 15. Okay, so here it tells us that he's a self-conscious person. Also, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a divine person, not just a person, but someone with attributes of God. When we say divine person, person with attribute of God, and only these three persons that have this attribute in the Bible. First of all, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in believers is the life of God in the soul. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Apostle Paul wrote, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So the indwelling of the Spirit is the presence of God, the life of God in the soul. But also, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? So here, the Spirit is divine, is God. Here, his indwelling is the indwelling of God. Where he dwells, where God dwells, he represents the dwelling of God when he comes to a soul. And in Romans 8:11, he's able to give life from himself. This is one of the great attributes of a divine being. We are told in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the same Spirit that quickened the body of Christ is also to be quicken the body of believers. So you see, it's the act, he's able to give life. And it's only God that's able to give life. Life comes from God alone. So, and how can, if it's not a person also, how can he give life? Somebody who has life in himself. Only God has life in himself. And here we also thinking of him as a divine person. He is a replacement for Christ's absence. As Christ was, as he came as the Son of God, and as he was going back, he was coming to replace him. In John 14:17-18, even Christ says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So his coming is to replace the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, not as a as a divine person. But Christ says, was the Son of God, the fullness of God was in him. So the one coming to replace him was not just an angel or some figure, but a person. And so all these things informs us that the Holy Spirit is a divine being, a divine person with the same divine influence like the Father and the Son, from what we have seen. So the person of the Holy Spirit here is a divine person with that attribute or the qualities of a divine being as God. So I look at the second part of my subject, the promise of his coming. So now we have seen that his coming is a person, a divine person that is to come. It's not just mere ideas, the witnesses or the false. And sometimes they use a candle. We see that when you light a candle and when it blows it, that's how, so like the Spirit can be extinguished by just a mere force and all that. And it's a foolish idea, because how can you say such a thing about God, the Spirit of God? And it makes you to undermine his influence, you know. That's how the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and the rulers, elders undermine Christ. The same way, this will undermine the power of the Spirit. Because when you don't know the person and his work, your reaction to him or your attitude towards him will be wrong. So it's a very serious matter with them, and that is why they will never know the Scripture. Who can teach you? Well, as we go on next time, as I told you, this will be serious. So we learn many aspects of the Spirit, his work, and many other things. We see how he does so many things for us. So those who deny him, how can they sort his help and presence? Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came as God on earth. Going back, he said that he's going to send him to come to replace him. He's, all that he was doing was going to continue. And you call yourself God's people on earth, and yet you undermine
the one who was going to replace the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that any people can call themselves Lord God and yet undermine the power of the Spirit, or the person of the Spirit.
Okay. And so now we look at the promise of His coming. So the promise of His coming also was in accordance to God's plan of redemption of sinners. So the Holy Spirit did not just, you see, the whole economy of that, the Son of God coming and the Spirit coming, it was for a purpose. It was in accordance to God's plan of redemption of sinners. Without that, He wouldn't have come. There was a purpose why He was to come. So in this plan of redemption, God elects, the Son redeems, the Spirit sanctifies. That's the language of Scripture. In 1 Peter 1, 2, talking of those God has saved, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ. You see the connection here? Those that God will save by the work of redemption, by His own foreknowledge, God knows everything beforehand. And how does He save them? Here, the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is brought before the work of Christ. But the same, by the obedience of Christ, when He died to offer His blood, forgiveness of sins was purchased. And then the Spirit will come through the work of the Spirit to really sanctify us, to make us pleasing, apply the work of Christ to our hearts. And that's how the Bible teaches us. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent by the Father to execute the covenant of redemption. He was the one who came to really work that work of redemption, where He made an atonement for sin. That's the work of Christ. You see? That's why when people think of Christ and they think of miracles and blah, 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 they forget His main purpose of coming. It was to make an atonement for sin and all the blessing that comes from that. And in that covenant of redemption, He was to make an atonement for sin. And also, there was a promise in that covenant, which was the sending of the Holy Ghost. Which was the sending of the Holy Ghost to apply the blessings of the atonement of Christ. To apply the blessings. Well, when Christ has finished, Christ is going back. He's not going to be here. He's God. He's everywhere. But in that economy, He's not going to be here. And the work of blessing sinners with that work that He came to do, atonement, must be done. And who is to do? But in that arrangement, the Spirit was to come. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Peter said something concerning this. I'll use it again, but let me just read it for you. In 2 Peter, in Acts 2:33, Peter speaking here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, talking about Jesus Christ, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, and ye now see and hear. When they were spoken in tongues, the people were amazed. And He was telling them, it was that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to send the Spirit to come to testify of Him. This is what you see, and the gospel was preached. So, in that arrangement, the Son is to come and die for sinners and to purchase our salvation. But it was the Spirit who is to come to apply this to individuals that will be saved. So when Christ was about to die Himself, when He was about to suffer and die, He comforted the disciples who were very sorrowful of His impending departure from them. When He wanted to console them, it was the sending of the Spirit, His coming, that He used to comfort them. The promise of the Spirit that will come, because if the Spirit did not come, all the hope of the believers will be in vain. Who is going to be with them? Who is going to support them and give them the strength to work? So He told them that the Spirit was going to be with them and also work with them as He did, but only that in the case of the Spirit to be invisible. Look at John 14, 16 to 18. Jesus Christ tells us, John 14, 16 to 18. He says that, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it hears Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be with you. You see, where the Son was, the Father, Jesus Christ, when He was on earth, though He as the
one person of the Godhead was here, yet the Father and the Spirit were with him. So why was he saying that he dwells with you? Jesus Christ is God. He was with them. And he said, and it shall be in you when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will come and indwell them. So it was the same God who will come, yet the Son and the Spirit. I mean, just showing that his presence was physical, but the Spirit's presence is going to be invisible. He will be with you, he will dwell with you, and shall be with you. So you see, and this was to comfort them, to let them know that he's not leaving them. He was to supply his absence. And again, when after he has died and resurrected, and he was about to ascend to heaven, to the Father, in Luke 24:49, to also to let them know that though he's going, but yet he's not leaving them, he told them this. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So you see, he's telling them he's leaving them, but then the one to help them, they should wait for him. So the Spirit was to come at a particular time and never to return. And that was what he used to comfort their hearts. And the verse I quoted from Acts 2:33, Peter was telling them what the Lord Jesus Christ used to comfort us. And also when he was departing, he confirmed to us that he was sent, that we should wait for. This is what has come. Let me read to you Acts 2:33. Let me read to you again. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So you see, as I told you when we started, that those who have wrong understanding about the redemption work and even the triune God, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and their part they play in the plan of redemption, you always, if you don't get it right, you get it wrong, the work each one of them did or has to do and still doing. So that's where the confusion comes from. Whenever they have a wrong view of that, it will go the same way. But here, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, here too they will read and tell you that what Jesus Christ was less than God, now he has been exalted. If you understand the plan of salvation, what Christ came to do, you know that he's talking about his human body that went to heaven in that work of mediation. When he came to take, before he came to take human body, he asked himself, prayed in John chapter 17. He said he had a glory with the Father before he came. And God should what? Give him that glory back. Which we are told that in his exalted human body in heaven, he sits on the right hand side of his Father as our mediator. But as Son of God, he is always with the Father. He is always exalted. He's the one who made heaven and earth. You see, by then, that is how the Bible tells us. And so these are the words of Apostle Peter at the day of Pentecost to tell the people that what you see, this power we have received, this strength we have received, and this ability to witness for Christ, and you hear is from the promise that Christ promised that the Spirit will come. And this is what he has come. So this is his work. So we see that the presence of the influence, or the presence of the influence of the Spirit, is a great blessing from the atoning sacrifice of Christ. You see that the Spirit and his influence was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, his redemption work. Whenever we think of God's plan of redemption, our gratitude, love, and reverence and obedience to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit must be the same. Whoever tries to undermine any of the persons in this great work is rather going astray from what the Bible teaches. So in this economy of redemption, God sends the Son to redeem, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit to apply the blessings. You see how it is? God sends the Son to redeem, and then the Son sends the Holy Spirit to apply the blessings to us. Not in order of subordination, but by arrangement. You see, some people also read that, Father sent Jesus Christ, and then they say that, well, if he's equal with him, why will he send him? It was a matter of arrangement. For instance, if two people are friends and they are equal, and they have something to do, and they agree, one agrees to go and do so, and one stays, whatever, when you look at them, will you say that, well, he accepted to go because he's inferior? No. If you don't, except you don't know the connection or the relationship between them. But here, so here too, in the matter of our redemption, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit agreed that this is what it ought to be. The Son, the Father will send the Son to come and die and redeem, purchase redemption, to overcome sin and Satan for us. And then the Spirit will come and continue to apply this to individual believers whom the Lord will save. So that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can decide whom he will save. And the Spirit will save that will apply. Well, definitely, as I said, we'll look at the work of the Spirit subsequently. We'll see that except the Spirit of will work in the person's heart, he cannot really believe. He cannot really know the things of Christ. And that is why the gospel, if people undermine the gospel, it's a disaster, because the Spirit will only work in hearts where the gospel is preached. Where the gospel is preached, where Christ and his work is lifted up high, that's only where the Spirit will come and work in people's hearts. So that as we have many churches today who think they can preach anything, and then they think the gospel is like old message and it's too archaic and whatever. But then, how can people be saved if the gospel is not preached? How can people be saved if the simple message of Christ coming from glory to come and suffer on the cross of Calvary to share his precious blood is neglected or is seen as outdated message? How can people be saved? It's impossible. The Spirit will not work to save anyone. Look at the apostles and their work. Apostle Paul himself, he said that he will preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Because he knew that, as he himself said in Romans chapter 1, that that's the power of God unto salvation. That's the only way, only means that God will save sinners. That's the only means that God will send the Spirit to work in the heart of men. So that if people do not really get this message proper, and they claim even to be saved, just salvation we should be questionable. Because if people do not really understand how Christ has died for their sin, and do not really understand that they have to yield their whole life to him, and then claim to be saved and all that, it's impossible. Because it should be clear to them that Christ has died, and that through that work alone, that God is saving sinners to himself. And how can they understand? The Spirit has to come. As we in John chapter 16, as the Lord Jesus Christ told us that when the Spirit comes, verse 17, see that when the Comforter comes, and verse 8 down, see that he will come and will reprove the world of sin. Will come and work conviction in people's hearts to realize their stand before God. How can people really understand that they are sinners before God? Except the Spirit work in their heart. That is why the work of salvation, we say, it's just all of the grace of God. No one can really, he may say, well, I'm a sinner, but to really realize that I'm a sinner, totally condemned before God, is the Spirit's work. He has to really work in their heart to really realize that. Else we will always think that we are not totally bad. We have some sins around us, but the Spirit must work in our heart, and then we can really totally come to Christ and seek full atonement, full forgiveness for our sins. You see? So the Spirit has to work, and his work is to convict, and as I said, we'll look at his work and the manner he works. Because you know that some of the charismatic churches, for instance, how the Spirit was manifested at the day of Pentecost, he came by a rushing mighty wind. They say, oh, they are always expecting such an incident where the Spirit will come and shake their meeting. So they will beat their drums, whatever, and sing and make noise. And they see that when they are emotionally aroused, they see the Spirit has come among them. No, that is not how the Spirit went. That incident in Acts chapter 2, it was only once in the history of the church. It was nowhere recorded that the Spirit came in that manner again. It never happened. And the Bible teaches us how we should look at the work of the Spirit. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us in John 16:14. Look at what he says about the Spirit. he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that the Spirit is to exalt him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what exaltation, his character and the work that he came to do. So that in the heart of men, he will exalt this thing in the heart of men. So that how do we verify that people, anyone who claims to have the Spirit, how do we verify that it is true? We can only verify when the person loves Christ above everything and his gospel. For the Spirit will make it, anyone who Christ saves, he makes this thing so clear that he is not, he doesn't really think, well, I love Christ or not. It's so clear to him or her. You see, the love of Christ and his gospel. And also the willingness to deny oneself and to obey and honor him. This is in the heart of the believer. He may struggle with some aspect of his life, and try, but then he is somebody who wants to obey the Lord. He doesn't need to be, forgetting something, if he's reminded that he's disobeying the Lord, he's so moved by it. Because the Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Overhead, in the hearts of believers, in the mind of his people, those that Christ will save, the Spirit will set Christ before them as the only, as Apostle Paul said, that the knowledge of Christ, all his accomplishments in the world, and all that he has done before was like them, in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. And that's the work of the Spirit. Apostle Paul, who was he? He was persecuting believers. He taught himself that he has to even do that to maintain the worship of God. But when the Spirit revealed Christ to him, when Christ was revealed to him, and he realized that he's above anything, that he's a creation, he's the creator of all the world. And to have him as your God, to have him as your Savior, is above anything else. So he was willing to throw away everything. And this one is only for Apostle Paul, it's for every genuine believer. If the Spirit has worked my heart, because As I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Here, first, primarily to the disciple who are going to preach, but it's to every believer. Through the scripture, for us, we don't receive revelations, but what the apostles have written, the scripture teaches. When we learn it, or when we hear it preached, we are moved by it. With the Spirit will let this thing be meaningful in our hearts. So it's when somebody claims to be saved, he has the Spirit, and he does not really care much about Christ. Well, I'm sure some of us have tried to explain things to some of our charismatic friends who claim so much spirituality, and yet they are so careless about scripture and many, many other things when it comes to maybe holiness and things like that. You see that they don't care about that. All that they care, they feel what the Spirit made them feel, they have some kind of strength or whatever. But where does this strength come from? As I said, we'll continue to learn. We'll see that the strength of the Spirit, how it is and how it works in believers. It's not mere magic, it's not mere like gimmicks and something that, it's like some emotion, something that, like how these people, the fetish priests and others, like it comes to them and they are shaking and. I mean, sometimes I've watched some videos of in some of these churches and their pastors, and when the Spirit comes to them, the kind of listening they can do, some of them, how they can roll over, some of them, and people, when they tell people, they say the Spirit have also come to them, they will be moving up and down and running all over. It's foolishness. That's not the work of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't come to us in that way. As I say, we'll continue to learn of that. When the Spirit comes to us, he will glorify Christ in that. And we also want to glorify Christ. That's the most important thing. So that in my life, in the church, whatever I do, Christ and him alone, I just want to know, learn more of his character and his examples, and to learn them and to live by them. I just want to learn more of him, to appreciate him more, and to live for him. And that is how we see someone who has really received the Spirit, in whose heart the Spirit is working. You see that some of these famous pastors of our time and preachers, how they claim so much of the anointing and all that, but they rather they sell themselves to people, and people rather see them as the great people, not Christ. people see them as their, when they go to them, that's it. Even if you should tell people, just pray to the Lord, ask, call the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they rather want to go to so-called man of God and so-called prophet. They think that they will solve their problem. But look how Christ says, his presence is not to be sought physically. His presence is to be sought from a spirit who is invisible. And how do we sort? We call on him. And we ask him to come. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ also told us we can call on the Spirit to come. We can ask for the Father to give us. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, rebuking people of how they think that when they pray, the Lord, and they don't receive answers, and as if that the Lord is not willing to answer them. But he tells them this, Luke 11, 13. He said, if ye then, being able, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, the Spirit, we can ask of the Spirit. He's a person, and we can ask of him and his influence on our lives. And we should ask the Father, not the human being, to bless us with supernatural, what they call it, supernatural. That's so many things. Come here and you come and experience Christ. Come here and come and experience supernatural encounter. It's foolishness. The Lord just said, we should call, we should ask the Father to give us. Everyone. No one has to be between us and God. As last I said, the blessings of God to us, it's not through mediation, human mediation. It's through Christ alone. So we call on the Lord, we call on him to bless us with the Spirit, because he has promised to give us. So that all who come to the Lord and ask him in sincerity, he will give him to us. The problem is that people expect him to come like the Acts chapter 2, come with a mighty rushing wind, and the whole building is shaking, and people are moving, people are being thrown upside down, and the pastor has become so emotional, and that's how they see the Spirit. But no, that's not how the Spirit works. Did you ever see any other apostle in that form? No. Even I know Pentecost, we're never told that they will be misbehaving like that. We're only told that they spoke in tongues and the people heard them. And look at how Peter was able to preach such a long sermon to the people about Christ in such a position that was not like the people were only surprised because of the language they were speaking, and they were surprised. But what do we see today in churches? They see the Spirit, spiritual encounter and all that. You see, the Bible, is so clear to us. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And another aspect of the sad aspect of the Pentecostal and charismatic ideas of the Holy Spirit, how they call on the Spirit. That's it, they are calling. One time I asked my Sunday school children, because I was trying to tell them how these people pray, and they were even laughing. Who can really go to President Kufuor, just out of President Kufuor, and go and just stand in front of the palace and say, call his name, put him, come? But that's what they do. And they were laughing. I told them, even your parents, can you just go to the house and say, mention the name, blah, 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 blah. And no! How they so dishonor the Lord by themselves. They just call the Holy Spirit to come and bend their enemies and come and, like, I see the Holy Spirit just a fire to come. But I will look at that. The various appearances, the various symbols that he showed, each one of them has something to tell us spiritually. It's only the physical appearance, the fire, which people say the fire should come and all that. No. Some, of course, other part of the scripture, the Holy Spirit came like a dove. And Christ himself told us how the Spirit works like a wind, how the wind blows, and then we don't see the wind, but we see it work as a picture of how the Spirit works. And also we were told that he came like, the Bible tells us he purges us, it's like a fire who comes to purge us. And all those things are descriptions, the illustrations of how he, it's not the reality of his work. So that people can, Holy Ghost, fire, that's not the fire that we the fire of the Holy Spirit's fire in the Bible, the fire is to purge believers of sin. It's not to come and burn enemies. No. The Holy Spirit don't come and burn enemies. He comes to purge us, refine us, and make us more like the Savior. I'll end here today and we'll continue next week, as we also have other things to We'll go deeply about his ways, many other, we'll pick up many things, and even how we can depend on him scripturally and to seek his aid in all that we do for the Lord and all that. So may the Lord help us as we think about the person of the Spirit and also his work and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to bless us individually and also as a church through the work of the Spirit.